Well, let's grab our notes then, and we'll get into the next book. We've got just actually a few more books left in the New Testament, and we'll be done. What are we going to do after this? I don't know. We'll find out when we get there, right? You be praying the Lord gives wisdom for the next Wednesday night Bible study. But we've got several weeks here before we're done. And knowing me, it might not be until December when we finally get to Revelation. So there we go. All right, 1 Peter. Peter is a unique and amazing character. I think that we will, with absolute delight, sit at his feet as well in heaven, just having conversation. What a delightful man, what a bold man, what a very human man. And in this epistle, it was fun and challenging at the same time as I was preparing for this overview. I'm just supposed to give you an overview of the book. The divergence of ideas and thoughts on how this book is structured. Well, I'm no scholar, all right, but as I was going through the book, enjoying it again, this is just a thrilling book in many ways. There are a couple different factors that just seem to jump off the page at me. First is this: Peter is a Jew. And as I've studied scripture and studied Jewish culture and their personalities and so forth, he is the typical Jew in his thinking. Now, it's all sanctified, and obviously here it's under inspiration. But God uses that Jewish character. Now, what is it about the Jew and his thinking? Paul was, though he was a Jew, he had totally, it seemed, imbibed Western culture. Of course, he didn't grow up in Jerusalem. Remember, he grew up in Tarsus. He was what we would call Hellenized. He had that Greek culture in every way. So his thinking is Western. And we think in chronological lines. We think logically, this, then this, then this, then this. Our whole reason of logic based on sound foundations that then come to strong conclusions. And we think that way. We have a hard time thinking, in a sense, in circles. And we get real frustrated when somebody comes back to the same point he was just talking about. Have you ever been in a conversation with somebody? I won't pick on anybody in particular here. But someone that's growing older, and they will tell you the same story how many times? Why are you laughing? Anyway, it's okay. So you're familiar, okay? And it's important to them. And there's a reason why they're telling you. And it's not necessarily a sign of dementia or anything, all right? It's just they're going to tell you that story because they want you to know the truth of that story. Well, that's how the Jewish mind works. It grabs a couple of truths and it circles the wagon. And then it comes back around and again. And it's a little different angle, but they're all running through their head. It doesn't seem like there's any reasonable logical. It's not like it's outlined. It's a circle, and they're running around some of the same truths and touching on other things as they come around. You know, the first time around, they talk about the bushes. The next time around, they talk about the house. The next time around, they talk about the sighting. Whatever, you know, does that make sense? So, and that's what's happening here. Peter is coming around, but there's a couple of things that, as we'll walk through here, are going to leap off the page at you. We don't miss these. Can I put it that way? These are the emphasis points of the book of 1 Peter. And if you miss these, you haven't read the book, is the reality. You're not even paying attention. But there's not, to outline this book is rather difficult. Now, there's a couple of clues, and you'll see that as we get to the end here. Grateful for men that study language well, and it is like, oh, I get it. It took me a while, and I'm thankful for men that helped me with those things in the commentaries and so forth. So we'll get there. The other side of the coin is more than likely Peter is near the end. This is not early on. This is near the end. In fact, how do we know? Well, he says in chapter 5 that the people there in Babylon greet you. Babylon. What was he doing in Babylon? Well, the reality is he was in Rome. All right. There is really no historical evidence whatsoever that he was somehow in the actual city of Babylon, though Babylon was in existence at this time in history. There was a known community of Jews there, but it doesn't appear, and more than likely he's referring to Rome on purpose. Why? It's just right around Nero's persecution time. And he wisely is not going to say that there's a bunch of people, Christians in Rome. Remember, Nero cast out all the Christians and he also killed a whole pile of them. Peter wasn't just inadvertently going to allow Nero to find other Christians that he loved and fellowshiped with there in Rome. So he talks about Babylon. So, but that appeared to be at the end of his life. The best scenario that even conservative biblical scholars would say that probably the last, at the most, 10 years of his life, he was in Rome. Maybe even a lot shorter than that, 3-4 years. He did not start the church at Rome, as another denomination would say he did. Okay? And he did not take over the entire Christian world from that spot. Okay? Just so you know. But he was probably in Rome, and very probably martyred there as well. All right? And so we have a man who is very, very experienced at this point. The Greek that is used in this book is very, very complex and very educated. And that's something that we don't think of about Peter much. We think of this as kind of just gruff fisherman, Jew. In fact, the Jewish leaders even said, they're unlearned. Well, they weren't unlearned. They weren't politically correct, is what the problem was to those Jewish leaders, all right? To put our scenario back on that day. They didn't know the Pharisaical, Sadduceical view of life. Peter, in the writing of both 1st and 2nd Peter, demonstrates a highly, highly skilled man who had more than likely had years at this point of preaching and even possibly writing. This man was a very, very, very smart man. And God used it to write down some powerful truths for us. So this is not a simplistic book. It's not from a simple mind. It's from a mind of a man who's walked with the Lord for now decades as he comes to write this book. And he loves the Lord immensely, and he knows exactly what should motivate every believer to live for God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that's a part of what is the book of 1 Peter. There is passion here that's highly, highly instructed, educated, rightly motivated, and you're going to hear from a man of God that will be, one day we will rejoice to fellowship with, and we will learn much from him. He's no dull person, smart man. Okay, so the author is the Apostle Peter, as is recorded there in 1:1. There are several interesting parallels between 1 Peter, and I'm looking at my notes here, and your notes, 1 Peter and Peter's messages in Acts. We have several messages of his recorded in Acts, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4, Acts 10 to Cornelius and so forth. I just want you to see these points of comparison because these are themes that seem to be playing out in Peter's life. Every person seems to have, and it's part of their personality, I think it's part of God's design, has some things that, can I put it this way, that they specialize in, or things that they really can wrap their mind around. And that comes up here. So in chapter 1, verse 20, if you look here, 1 Peter 1, verse 20, it says here, who verily was foreordained, talking about Christ, before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Now, keep your finger in 1 Peter, but run back to Acts chapter 2 real quick. Are you with me? Notice this same theme. Now, this is early on in Peter's ministry. It's the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now, these are big, sometimes theological terms, and we don't obviously often attribute Peter with all of these deep understandings of our salvation. Who wrote the big theological treatise on salvation? Paul did in the book of Romans. In the book of Romans, he talks about God's foreordination and foreknowledge and predestination, all these things. Wait a second. This is something that's on Peter's mind too, from the get-go. And he sees, and what does he see here? He sees in the person of Christ God's great plan for our salvation. And Peter just can't get over it. He's astounded that God would save him. And that God, on purpose, from eternity past, before we were even here, before the world was, that God, had, with His Son, had put all of this together, and by His good plan, had provided salvation to us sinners. I don't think Peter ever got over, and in fact, the book of 1 Peter is a neon light. It's a shining testimony to the fact that Peter was still awestruck that God saved him. Believer, don't get over your salvation. Never get over your salvation. Now, that becomes a motivation for godly service, and that's what 1 Peter talks about. But Peter never got over it. He was amazed that God would love him so much that he planned it. All right, back to 1 Peter. Keep your finger in Acts because we're coming back there. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. All right. Again, some big theological concepts. But notice the imagery of Christ as a stone. So, run back to Acts chapter 4. After 4, verse 10. Be known unto you all, and all that people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here whole, before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. I didn't write it down. I'm almost positive this is a quote from Psalm 118. And the wonderful truth that Christ is the cornerstone. It's the picture of that a building is set by the cornerstone, right? Maybe not today so much. But that was, if you had the cornerstone straight, everything was built off of that. If the cornerstone was crooked, the building was going to be crooked. Christ is our standard, is our truth, and He is the solid rock that no one can fight against. If it falls on someone, He will crush him. God's justice, God's wrath. But if someone falls on Him and is broken, he finds God's mercy and grace. And again, Peter, that's a theme that seems to run through his now, bold, strong Peter. And yet he had been crushed by God. And he walked humbly with his God. And again, that theme of humility walks through the book of 1 Peter. The other quote, go back to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 5. 1 Peter 4, verse 5. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? Judge the quick and the dead. So, Acts chapter 10, verse 32. I'm making you turn your pages fast. Verse 42, I apologize. Acts 10, verse 42. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. All right? Now, just to make sure we understand the English here, how many of you here are quick? You should all be raising your hand. That means you're alive. Okay? Okay, this is the old English word for being alive. He will judge the living and the dead. He will judge those who have life in Christ and those who never accepted Christ. We will one day stand before the judge. Not a single one of us will miss that accounting. And it seems to be a theme of Peter's from the book of Acts, and again, this is a theme that's going to, you're going to see it come up as we study. Prepare for the future. Now, as a believer, we have wonderful hope. But we'd better be ready. That affects how I live today. How I live today should be affected by the reality that I'm going to one day stand before the judge of the quick and the dead, Jesus Christ, and give an accounting. Well, there you are. In many ways, I've just shared with you some of the exact themes of the book of 1 Peter. And Peter can't help himself. He was preaching it back in Acts, and guess what he's doing? He's still preaching it here at the end of his life in 1 Peter. Rejoice in your salvation. Christ is our stone. Be ready for the judge. And that's, well, you can look ahead in my notes. I didn't give you blanks here on my, but that really is the repeated theme throughout the book of 1 Peter. I would encourage you as we look forward to next week, yes, we'll be here next week and so forth, maybe you want to read through these five chapters. They're glorious chapters, powerful chapters. And get into the circle. Can I put it that way? See these three themes just come up over and over again with different avenues and applications. It's a glorious, glorious passage. So don't forget your salvation. Don't forget Christ the stone. Don't forget Christ the judge. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time that we've started 1 Peter. What a wonderful book. Thank you for using Peter to write it. And may we rejoice in our Savior, who is the stone, the rock of defense, our cornerstone. May we rejoice in Christ our judge and be prepared to meet Him. May we be ultimately humbled that You saved us sinners. And may we live in absolute gratitude, rejoicing for our salvation. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. All right, well, you are dismissed, and we'll dig in next week as well.